Brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We are now in part 3 of our sermon entitled, The Rising of the Beast. And we are here in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 13. This is the first beast mentioned here in chapter 13. And the second part of chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, mentions a second beast. Lord willing, if he tarries, we will tackle that next Sunday. But let's go on now and let's read this passage before us as we review who is this first beast. The word of God says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints." The first beast here, dearly beloved, that we are reading about is the Antichrist. Or some pronounce it the Antichrist. And so Satan here uses the Antichrist, the beast, as his last final instrument to wage war against God. He doesn't have a lot of time left, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Now, Charles Swindoll said this about the persona of the Antichrist. "The most insidious and potentially destructive nemesis in any kind of plot is the villain who appears to be the hero. Throughout history, Satan has worked through depraved individuals, wicked rulers, and godless empires to deceive the world and destroy the righteous. Ultimately, he will empower the worst deceiver and destroy the world will have ever seen. An adversary of God's people who makes Nero, Hitler, Stalin, and Mao pale in comparison." And dearly beloved, that is the Antichrist, the one that is labeled here as the beast. And we learned, dearly beloved, in the past two sermons that we have, the persona of the Antichrist. Verse number 1 tells us that the Antichrist is a man of demonic background. He will be empowered by Satan himself, and he will be given a lot of power, and he will be given a lot of authority, and he will have control over nations of the world once he is introduced. Also, number 2, in verse number 2, the Antichrist is a man of great authority. We see here that he's compared to animals, leopard and bear and lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. In other words, dearly beloved, he will be like these animals. He will be ferocious. He will be able to devour its opponents. He will be able to unify the world in such a way that he will conquer the entire world. And men and women will be under his regime. And looking at the immense power, authority, and control that the Antichrist will wield, his dictatorship will be unmatched in human history. His rule will be the penultimate evil empire. But number 3, verse number 3 tells us that the Antichrist is a man of uncanny showmanship. We see here that he has been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound miraculously was healed. And because of that, all of the world marveled and followed the beast. Now we see here that he's trying to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't know for certain if he really died. I don't believe so. It could have been maybe a show so that people will marvel, which is what will happen. The world marveled and they followed the beast. Uncanny showmanship. He will do that so that people will follow him. But number four, verse four, the Antichrist is a man of deep delusion. Why? Because here, he did not stop people from worshiping him. Instead, he received worship. Because look at verse number four. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. The dragon there is Satan. And they worshiped the beast himself, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? He didn't stop them. He received worship. Yes, this deep delusion that he is like God who deserves worship. And now, dearly beloved, let's discuss point number five about the persona here of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a man of blasphemous arrogance. He's a man of blasphemous arrogance. Verse 5 and 6 now. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Dearly beloved, like Satan himself, the Antichrist will be a self-absorbed, self-centered, arrogant blasphemer. His pride and self-praise will be so extreme that every arrogant man will pale in comparison to the Antichrist. He will be just about talking about himself and the great things he has done, and he will blaspheme God's name. Here the verse tells us that the Antichrist is given a mouth speaking great things. And then look at the Greek word there about these great things. It means arrogant words and blasphemies. Interestingly, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, talks about this man as well. And he has the same words to say about the Antichrist. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8 and then verse 20. Daniel said, I was considering the horns. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out of the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Literally, that word pompous means great things. The same word that is used by John in Revelation 13. Now, if you jump to verse 20, the same things that Daniel says about this man. Look at the last part of verse number 20. And a mouth which spoke pompous words, again, meaning great things, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. If you look at verse number 25, that is the same exact word that is described of the Antichrist. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, against God. And if you see here, there in your Bibles, there's a cross-reference there. The same passage, Revelation 13. This is clearly talking of the same man that will be introduced during the tribulation period and will rise up to be more powerful in the second half of the tribulation period. So we see here, dearly beloved, you go back to Revelation chapter 13, the Greek adjective megas, according to one commentator. Great words we see here in verse number 5. Great things. Megas is used to describe something of significant size, importance, or intensity. It can refer to physical dimensions, such as a large crowd or a great city, as well as abstract concepts like great power, authority, or significance. In the New Testament, megas often emphasizes the magnitude of God's works, the authority of Jesus, or the impact of events. And that is what is described here of the Antichrist. He was given a man speaking of great things, mega things. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, says this author, greatness was often associated with power, wealth, and influence. The term megas would have been understood in this context, highlighting the grandeur or superiority of a person, place, or event. In the biblical context, however, greatness is frequently redefined to align with God's values, where humility and servanthood are exalted. Not so with the Antichrist. The concept of servanthood, the concept of humility, is nowhere to be found in his personality, in his character. He has a mouth speaking of great things and blasphemies, great things about himself. He doesn't want to glorify God. He doesn't want to exalt God. He wants to blaspheme God. That's what the Word of God says. The Antichrist totalitarian regime could accurately be described as hell on earth, one author said. In this regard, if James 3:6 described the believer's unbridled tongue as metaphorically set on fire by hell, we probably can't imagine the hellish words that will spew from the mouth of Satan's personal pawn. That is what verse 5 tells us this, especially with regards to blasphemies. Now, let us not miss the point here though, dearly beloved. That everything that's happening here and everything that will happen in this history that we are on is still under the allowance of God's sovereign rule. Okay, nothing ever happens without God's allowance. Take note of the phrase that he was given. He was given. He was allowed to do this. So we know God is still on his throne. God is still sitting as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this character, the Antichrist, is playing a character that God allowed him to do. God is not out of control here. He's not in panic mode. He's not, you know, pacing back and forth. Oh no, what is Antichrist doing? He's blaspheming my name. What should I do now? No, dearly beloved. God is still sovereign and in control. Antichrist might have this idea that he's leading, he's winning, you know, and Satan has given his power to him. And that's the great deception over the deceiver. That he believes he's winning, but it's not. Because our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Ancient of Days. Everything is still under his authority and his control. So God will allow Antichrist to blaspheme, so give full expression, and so give full expression to the wickedness that will cover the entire earth at that time. God will grant Antichrist authority to act only for 42 months. So see, even the timeline is pretty strict. The Word of God is pretty strict. The Word of God is plain and simple. 42 months. It's the last 3.5 years of tribulation. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Check Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. Antichrist and Satan will be allowed to operate only within the time limit set for them by the true ruler of the universe. Now, in the New Testament, talking about blasphemies, dearly beloved, it's mentioned in verse number 5. It's mentioned also in verse number 6 a few times. The word blasphemy there is the Greek word blasphemia. Primarily refers to speech that is irreverent or disrespectful towards God, his nature, or his works. It can also extend to slanderous or injurious speech against individuals. The term is used to describe both direct blasphemy against God and a broader concept of defamation or slander against others. So here, dearly beloved, if you see verses 5 and 6, you look at it, it says here that he'll be speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6 is more pointed. It's more specific. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and against his name and his tabernacle and to those who dwell in heaven. So he will speak irreverently, disrespectfully towards God, towards God's nature, towards his work. He will have slanderous and injurious speech against God himself. His blasphemies are directed towards God and all those that God love. His name, His tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now, you see that His target is definitely God and everyone that is on the Lord's side, especially those in heaven. Oh, dearly beloved, indeed, the Antichrist is a man of blasphemous arrogance. But let's go to the last one here that we see about the Antichrist. Number 6, if we want to know the persona of the Antichrist, is in verse number 7. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The 6th thing we learn about this man, the Antichrist, is that the Antichrist is a man of unbridled hate. Unbridled hate. Underline the words, he was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Dearly beloved, the second half of the tribulation period, rightly called the Great Tribulation, will be a time of tremendous persecution of the saints on earth. Now listen, of course, before the tribulation period, Christians, saints, the church will be raptured. So that's what we believe here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. We are pre-tribulational believers. And so when we talk about the saints here that will be persecuted by the Antichrist in verse number 7, we're talking about the Christians that became Christians during the time of the tribulation period. Yes, there will be people who will be saved during the tribulation period. Praise the Lord. I'm imagining that after the rapture, people might have some sense of realization. You know? Oh, those Central Mountains Baptist Church people, they were talking truth. You know? There's no more living in that house where Linda and Jono are living. So they're Christians. So what they've been telling us is true. Our neighbor, this and that, and look at this. And maybe some of those who are going to Central Mountains, I hope this will never happen. You know? They will say, oh no, I've been attending Central Mountains Baptist Church, but I'm not saved. Would that happen? Oh, I hope not. But you know, it doesn't mean that if you're coming to Central Mountains Baptist Church, you are saved. It doesn't mean that because you're attending the services here every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday prayer meeting, and every gathering you're there, that you will be going to heaven. No. No, sir. No, ma'am. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's not about attendance. It's not about ministry. It's not about how much you give. So what I'm saying, dearly beloved, is this. That there will be realization during the tribulation period about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that there will be people who will be saved, who will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now my warning is this. Why would you need to suffer in the tribulation period, wait for that time to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior when you can do it now? My friend, if you're here this evening, the Bible is plain and simple. The only way to salvation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, says Jesus Christ. You have heard the gospel right there in that nugget of truth. Trust Him now as your Savior. Don't wait to the tribulation period. But yes, dearly beloved, there will be people who will be saved during the tribulation period, and the Antichrist, especially during the second half of the tribulation period, will make war with the saints to overcome them. It will be a tremendous persecution that will happen. A persecution that you have never seen before. No words could adequately describe the awful acts, the hateful acts that the Antichrist will do towards the followers of Christ. We think we have heard enough. We think we have heard all the stories already about the persecuted church all over the globe. We have not. The worst persecution will come during the Great Tribulation, dearly beloved. The verse here refers to it as war. In fact, during this time, the beast or the Antichrist will be allowed by God, it says here, to have victory over the saints. Because it says here that he will make war with the saints and to overcome them. In other words, there will be countless deaths. Countless deaths of Christians during this time. And you can imagine all the heinous ways of murdering Christians. Name it, and they will do it. The Antichrist will do it. Why do you think there will be unbridled hate towards the believers? I believe that the Christians during this time will be so hated by the beast because they are the only ones who will refuse to worship and bow down to him. Because remember the verses here before this? Remember, all the worlds, that's verse 3, marveled and followed the beast. Verse 4, they will worship the beast. The world. Of course, this refers to the unbelievers, to those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will worship him. And who will not worship the beast? Of course, the Christians. Of course, the believers. Of course, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never bow down. They will never worship him. So they will be hated. They will be persecuted. And the word of God says here, the Antichrist will be allowed to overcome them. He will unleash his fury against God's people. Our future brothers and sisters, church. These are our future brothers and sisters. They will be persecuted. Their result will be a worldwide hunting down, persecution, and murder of Christians all over the world. This is not a safe time for the Christians. You will not bow down. You will not receive the mark of the beast. You will suffer. Look at chapter 17, verse number 6. 17, verse number 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. We will discuss who this woman is when we arrive chapter 17. But tonight is sufficient to say that the blood of the saints will be poured out. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus will be poured out. This is going to be the most difficult time to be a Christian. You think it's very difficult to be a Christian now? The second half of the great tribulation, called the Great Tribulation, will be the hardest. Many thousands, even maybe millions of Christians will die because of the anger, the hate of the Antichrist against the believers of Jesus Christ. And the verse ends with this. And authority was given him over every tribe, every over tongue, every nation of the world. In other words, dearly beloved, Christians cannot hide in a specific group of people. In the past, you know, there were countries who received persecuted believers, or for example, with the Jews, when they were persecuted, countries received them for protection. In other words, what John is saying is this: there is no country, no tribe, no nation, no tongue that will be safe for Christians. Because the Antichrist will be controlling every single nation. There's no safe place for the Christians. Oh, Daniel already prophesied about this great slaughter in Daniel 7:25. This will begin at the midpoint of tribulation when Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel in chapter 9, verse 27, and sets up the abomination of desolation. So when you think it's only been a day, and you think it's going to end because it's a week already, it's 2 weeks already, it's 3.5 years, dearly beloved. 3.5 years of persecution, of great slaughter. That's why, again, I press upon you, my friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I hope tonight that you will humble yourself before God. Accept that you're a sinner. And because of your sin, the wages of sin is death. What we deserve as sinners is hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to call upon the name of the Lord to save you tonight. To save you from this time. To save you from hell, from death, and sin. Jesus is the only way. What will the rest of the world do while the beast slaughters the true worshipers of Jesus Christ? Verse 8 to 10 answers the question. 8 says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." When you see this phrase, "dwell on the earth," all who dwell on the earth, this refers to a group of people that are not Christians. These are the unbelievers. These are the people who have not trusted Christ as Savior. This phrase points to the carnal man. Specifically, the Bible here refers to them as to those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What will they do? They will worship him. This hateful, arrogant man, they will worship him. They won't care that he is a person who will murder thousands and millions of people. They won't care that he will persecute Christians. They won't care. They will worship him. That's what they're going to do. In contrast, dearly beloved, all the names of those who believed in the Son of God as Savior and Lord are written in the book of life. Let's check a few verses here, dearly beloved. To highlight this truth. In the book of Revelation first, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 5. Revelation 3, verse number 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So of course, clearly, this group of people are the Christians, symbolized here by clothing with white garments. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Word of God says here, Jesus Christ says here, that he will not blot out our names from the book of life. What a precious truth. Now, jump to chapter 17, verse number 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." These are the non-Christians, because their names are not written in the book of life. Now, chapter 20, verse number 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." Some of us would ask, what books are there? Books, like, why are there numbers of books? Did some research about this. I believe one of the books is the Word of God, because the Word of God will stand forever. But most probably the other book will be the Book of Life. That's why it says books. Now, I may be wrong. We'll see in heaven someday. But the books were opened. And then another book, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So the book of life will be there as well. In verse 15, the same chapter, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is an important book, dearly beloved. If you want to go to heaven someday, you want to be saved from the judgment of eternal damnation in hell, your name should be there. You would want your name to be there. Because anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, the next chapter, verse number 27. But there shall be no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Paul also talks about this in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3. When he wrote this to the Philippian believers, and he was talking about peace with brothers and sisters, he said in verse number 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So, dearly beloved, we have a book here, aside from the Word of God, that will be there, as what the Word of God tells us, in heaven someday. So one author says that the book of life is the set of names of those who will live with God forever in heaven. It is the roll of those who are saved. Remember the hymn, when the roll is called up yonder? And you might be thinking, what roll is that? You know? Well, the roll call, you know, during your school days, I know that was like 50 years ago maybe for some of us here. But you know, when the class starts, I don't know when you did this in the past, but we did this when I was in high school. The teacher will have a roll call, you know, and they will go alphabetically from one student to another. For example, if David Bulla was my classmate, he will be called out first because his last name is Bulla. Bulla, David! And then he's, present, ma'am! You know, something like that. And it's MD, Digno, Jan, here. There will be a roll call someday. And listen, if there's going to be a roll call someday, you want your name to be called. That's why the hymn says, when the roll is called up yonder, what? I'll be there. That's an assurance. I'll be there. So the book of life is the roll of those who are saved. The book of life is that book that contains the names of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way how your name will be included there. Not how much money you give to the church. Not your perfect attendance in all of the church activities. Not the how many books you have read in the Bible. Not because you have been helping the poor, or you have been donating to all of these organizations, or you have gone through some sort of pilgrimage to a place somewhere. No, dearly beloved. These are all good works. And according to God, our good works are like filthy rags. That will not make our names be written there. The only way for our names to be included in the book of life is if we trust Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Is your name included in the book of life? No? You didn't answer. I hope you would say in your mind tonight, yes, Pastor. My name is there because such and such years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, look at the verses again there. Whose names have not been written in the book of life, they will worship the Antichrist. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is a call for spiritual understanding. Here John pauses before he continues to describe the second beast. He says, if you have an ear, and not just physical ears, not like your eardrums are working, this is a spiritual kind of listening. Listen, he says. Have some spiritual sense, he says. Listen to the truth, he says. Let him hear. One theologian said the previous usage of this phrase, this phrase, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, included the words, what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember that in chapters 2 and 3? That line included this phrase, what the Spirit says to the churches. Theologians suggest that the omission of this phrase points to the reality that the church is not in view in this passage, having been raptured before the start of the tribulation period. Revelation 3, verse 10. So that's why here tonight, dearly beloved, John gives us the same challenge. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Are we listening intently? And before we go to the second beast, John in verse 10 says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What does it mean here when John said these words? Well, this is a wise saying, almost like a New Testament proverb. You know, in the Old Testament, we have the book of Proverbs. These are short, wise sayings for practical application. John gives us that too. Tribulation saints may be held captive, he said there. Some will be killed by the sword, he says there. But both scenarios require patience and faith. Both circumstances require the same thing, patience and faith. This persecution will require a level of spiritual stamina unparalleled in the numerous persecutions throughout history, one pastor said. And this is really a group dividing event. Because if you're a true Christian, you will have patience and faith. And you will be asked at that day that you are caught, are you going to believe Jesus Christ? Are you going to say that you're a Christian or you die? That's basically what they will be asked about. And maybe they will not be asked even anymore. And if they say, I'm a Christian, there's no other mercy given. But right there, you'll die. You will be persecuted. You will be murdered. That's why John says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. But dearly beloved, listen. As I end this evening, this is the same thing that God expects from us today. Please don't say, oh, these are just the two things that like the ultra spiritual people need. The martyrs. They need that because, you know, they're being persecuted. You know, they're at the brink of death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, no. These are the same exact things that God demands from His followers today. Even though there's no persecution like this that we're looking at, even in the normal, mundane, day-to-day things that we encounter, even though, for example, we are not really physically persecuted, we will not be killed or be shot by someone because of our faith. But in the simple ridicules and the smirks and making fun of our faith, God still expects us to have patience and faith. In other words, whether we are persecuted or not, the call is still the same. Be faithful. Be faithful. Today, or tomorrow, or next week, or next month, whatever may come, be faithful. As the saints of Christ, as the church of Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be faithful. Our last hymn says, living or dying, may honor be thine. In this wretched life, you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire, be only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. Dearly beloved, in this very room, we have Christians of different ages. I hope that even though we are of different ages, we will have the same faithfulness that is worthy of our God. This generation here that we see, nice gray hair, someday the Lord will call them home. And you, young people, will be the one left here. We won't be here forever. But that's why we're training you. We're preaching to you the Word of God. We're passing to you the faith that was passed on to us. And the challenge to you is whether you're 10, 13, 16. And the challenge to us is as a 43-year-old person, as a 60-year-old person, a 70-year-old person is this, to remain faithful. I hope you will. So that even though us who are older than you are will not be here anymore, you will still be here faithfully pressing on with patience and faith. May God bless us all as we faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the challenge of your word. Not only for us who have reached the midlife, the 70s, the 80s, but also, Lord, to those who are young, I pray that we will all be found faithful. Encourage our hearts today, O Lord. Some of us may have been discouraged. Some of us may have been disappointed or just going through difficulties in life that really weighs us down. Help us, Lord. Help us to have patience and faith. And I pray that this life, simple as it is, unknown, insignificant to the world, may this life bring you glory. Now and for the rest of our days. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.